We have been making our way through this psalm as really as an introductory to the following series that I want to get into is the attributes of God, knowing God more. And as we'll see in this psalm, as David wraps this up for us today, he really stands upon, if you will, right? He is reasoning that we should fear the Lord and worship the Lord because, one, he's worthy, right? He is the Lord. And two, he is active, right? He's active in our lives. He is, David's going to tell us and has told us many things through this passage, through Psalms 34, of who God is. And I see this, as I mentioned earlier, as a catalyst into next week as we begin to really start a series and what I think I'm going to call is, what is God? One of the things that I have been reminded of, and I know many famous men, R.C. Sproul had mentioned one time that one of the things the church lacks is an understanding, right, of who God is. I was reading a book this last week from D.A. Carson, and it was about prayer and spiritual reformation of prayer. And you know, in the book, in the introduction, he says, you know, one of the things that is lacking is we just don't know who God is. He doesn't mean that as an offense, right? But I'm sure each and every one of us would say, yeah, I don't know him as I should. I haven't exhausted scripture, right, of everything of who God is. So I see Psalm 34 as David begins to unfold, right, some attributes, some character of who God is, that we would continue that next week as we look at, you know, what is God? And that's taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 3. What is God, right? And so we'll look into those things. But into our text this morning, David is really banking upon the fact that God is, right? The Bible always writes from commands to reasons, right? From imperative commands, imperative verbs to indicative verbs, right? Here's why. I don't know if you grew up with a mother and father that just said, I sit there because I told you so, right? I don't know if anyone's, don't raise your hand, right? We've all had those moments. And then sometimes, you know, it's like, well, you just because I said, right? And of course, we always want to follow that up and give reasons, right? We I used to tell my boys if we were in church or in a restaurant and they were, you know, wanting to wiggle around, I said, there's a place for that, but this isn't it, right? And just hold on, we'll go outside, I'll let you run around. You can run around the parking lot, just don't tell mom. No, I didn't do that, but. But we always give him reasons, right? We always instruct and say there's reasons for this. David is simply doing this. He's been in this passage that we read earlier. This was our scripture reading. But he has told us, here is the fear of the Lord. Right? Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. Do you want to see good days? Very rhetorical, isn't it? Do you want to see good? Ah, of course we do, right? Well, he says, this is it. And then he begins to unfold in verses 15 through 22. Why? Right? Because God delivers, God hears, God is close to the brokenhearted. He just unfolds this for us, and we, as followers of God, are encouraged. I don't know if you've ever had one of those days, and I know this is rhetorical. Have you ever had those days where you're just worried? You're worried, you're wore out, you're a little bit depressed, you're just discontented. I mean, have you felt that before? Three of us? Okay. And the rest of you are doing really well. Share with me your insights on that. But we go through struggles, and David is writing to a bunch of, we'll talk about the backdrop here in a moment, but he's writing to people who are discontented, who don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He's writing to some guys, and in his context, they're not so sure this is going to work out for our good. You know, David, it's one thing for you to say God is good. I mean, he puts an attribute right in this psalm. He is good. And David says he listens. He heard this poor old man, right? He hears us. And I think that's really encouraging for us to realize that regardless of the struggles of life, things we go through, there is a God who listens. I was getting this sermon together. I came across this story of Charles Spurgeon. You know it's going to be a good sermon anytime I quote Spurgeon, right? But it was an interesting story where he was feeling this way. Despondent, just wore out from a long day, just stressed and feeling like this, how am I going to get through this? And he's riding on his horse back home, and the Holy Spirit brings to his mind 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he pauses on his horse and thinking, and he says, yes, Lord, that is correct. That was his response out loud. Lord, you are right. Your grace is sufficient to me. After he said this out loud, he begins to laugh. Right? He starts laughing and he realizes. You know, he says, it's almost as if I was a fish swimming in the streams, worried about drinking all the water up. And the Lord responding and saying, drink away. Trust me, I'll make more. And he goes on, he says, it's like a mouse who's in, you know, Joseph's silos and the barns and the grain. The mouse is worried. There's going to be enough food for me. And he says, it's as if Joseph responds and says, there's plenty. Mouse, eat away. And then as he's sitting on the horse, he goes to one more. He just thinks of someone who is up hiking high on the mountains and fearful of breathing too much. I don't know if you've ever been hiking, and especially hiking up high. You cannot not but breathe a whole lot. Has anyone been up in altitude? Yeah, it doesn't matter how hard you breathe. You feel like you're sucking all the air out of the atmosphere, but you're not. And so Spurgeon responds to this and says, breathe away. See, in life, we go through ups and downs, don't we? We're on the struggle. The road is rocky, and yet God responds, and David is responding to these discontented, these group of band of brothers and those in this cave. He's saying, look, there is a God who hears, he restores, he redeems. You can be refreshed. You're not going to wear him out. This is the confidence that every believer has. And this is what he says. This is beginning in verse 15. This is going back to our scripture reading. But let me reread these verses. Here's his reasoning. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He hears, his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out. That's us, right? We cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Now, here's life, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but contrast, the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's offer a brief prayer as we look at this passage. Father, thank you for this time once again. Lord, I simply ask that as we look to your word and we look for instruction that your spirit would teach us, and not leave us, Lord, the same, but grow us in our confidence, in our faith, in our resolve in who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, what you can do. Lord, let the enemy not have a place here, but not the seeds of this word, Lord, be taken from us, but let it grow deep inside of us. And I pray, Father, you get me out of the way, that every soul here would be fixed upon you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been some time since we've looked at this psalm. We've had a three-week break, not a break from this, but a break from this passage. And so I just want to remind you, maybe in your Bibles, at the heading of Psalm 34, mine says a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That's kind of a story, and that's an opening line to something. But here's the context, and it's very important for us to understand this of what's happening, right? David has become a hero in the land. He goes to see his brothers when Goliath is in a standoff with the nation of Israel, and he shows up and says, you know what, I can take this guy. If no one else will go, I can do it, right? It takes five stones. If you're familiar with the story, he doesn't need five, he just needs one. Sinks that stone right into the forehead, right? That's one mighty throw. Sinks it in there. And to even make it more triumphant for David, he takes the sword of Goliath, cuts Goliath's head off, right? And because the natural response to anything like this is sing songs about him, right? So there's a top 40 song that comes out about David. They're singing about him, and Saul is like, wait a minute. There's a lyric in this song I don't like. I slayed my thousands. David is tens of thousands. Yeah, the people were putting David above Saul, who was king at that time. He has issue with that. Have you ever come across someone who struggles with pride? That's each and every one of us, right? I'm not going to assume that. But yeah, here's what's happening. So Saul is going to start pursuing David. All right, he wants to pursue him to the point of killing him. Right, there's a life for you, right? So David's on the run, and here's where we begin to see the weariness of David. This is where we identify, right, with David. David is a man after God's own heart. He has done this tremendous act. People have written songs about him, but because he's getting worn down, because he's having to run from Saul, he's getting wore out. He's getting exhausted. And he's forgetting who God is. See, he takes matters into his own hands, and he devises this plan. I know what we can do. Those few guys with him, we'll go to the land of the Philistines. We'll hide there because Saul won't dare come to our enemy's territory to get me. Sounds pretty good. So he creates a story. He goes to the priests. He lies to the priests four times. Hey, these are my men. We're on the king's mission. We're going. It's top secret. Don't tell anybody, right? Here's what we're doing. Do you have any weapons here? And the priest says, we have the Goliath sword in which you threw your victory. Yeah, give me that because we made haste. I mean, it's just full of lies. And then they go to the Philistines who apparently have a radio station, have heard the top 40 song. They already know who David is. Isn't this the guy who killed our champion? They sing songs about him. This is a paraphrased, okay, just so you know, from 1 Samuel 21 and 22. That's the Cliff Note version, but, right. So he shows up there and he realizes this is a bad idea. So he plays the part of a madman. He acts like a madman. He lets saliva go through his beard and he scratches on the walls, and they conclude this guy's crazy. I imagine at this moment, if he's made a bad decision, he's compounding a bad decision. And I believe this is where David is saying, this poor man, he heard my prayer. I think this moment, David is remembering. And it's amazing, of course, God's hand is upon David's life. It's amazing they don't just put him out of his misery and spare the man and kill him, right? But David is able to return. He returns to Adullam, and here he's in a cave. And as Samuel tells us, there are many who come to David who are feeling dejected. They're wore out. What does this mean? You know, they side with David. They identify with David. And David's in this cave with all these people, right? There's family members. There's men and women here. But the Bible says there's 400 men came to him. And he looks upon and imagines these men. And he's probably concluding the same thing, right? I wasn't thinking correctly. I'm pretty sure you're not going to think correctly through all of this too. So David sets out and he begins this psalm by saying, I will bless the Lord, right? He's been rescued and he's responding to what the Lord has done. And verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. And he invites them. Verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. This is what you need. Are you worried? Come sing with me. Don't think about what Saul is doing. Come sing with me. And he goes on to verse 4 and he says, you know, God is the one who delivers. We're going to see that theme again. He's going to say it a few times. He delivers us. God is close to the brokenhearted. We're going to see that theme again. Verse 5, we're going to see it again. You can imagine looking upon the faces of these dejected men and women. Brokenhearted, unsure, right? He's saying, hey, this is who God is. He's able to save. Verse 6. He goes from there and says, you know, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not some complex system, right? It's not a bunch of rules or regulations. It's simply obeying God's word with humility. It's trusting him. It's knowing who he is. He goes in verse 13 and says, you know, choose your words wisely. Live out biblical convictions, right? Love one another. Demonstrate it as you interact with one another. And then he comes to the passage we just read, beginning of verse 15. And here's the unfolding. Here's the reasoning. Here's why we fear the Lord. Here's why we walk humbly with him. Here's why we can trust him. And he says in verse 15, which I put, this is in your handout if you have one. The Lord looks upon the righteous, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord, they're on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. What a blessing it is for us, right, to be able to call upon the Lord. And how often this is neglected, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we don't pray enough. Reading a story about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had mentioned struggling with this very thing, finding time, being active in prayer is a struggle. And yet it is necessary. The Lord is, his eyes are upon us, his ears are open to our cries. The Lord gives attention to us, to you. He doesn't love from a distance, right? He's up close and personal. If you question that, you haven't been to Calvary. The psalmist in Psalm 33 says it like this: Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He watches over us. He provides for us. He protects us. But even beyond this, right, he hears. His eyes are upon us. He hears our cries. He concerns himself. You know, as a New Testament church, we are immensely blessed. They look forward to the day of Christ, right? We look back to this moment of Calvary, and we have the assurance of the unfolding of all the mystery of Scripture and to know that what Christ has fully accomplished for us. I love how the Hebrew writer says this, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, right? Regardless of where we're at, hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. We come with confession and repentance, right? We come acknowledging who the Lord is. And David, writing to this band of dejected cave dwellers, right? He's saying, look, we can trust and we can realize that he receives us. It's the righteous. Here's the point of it, right? We come with confession. We acknowledge our sin because David says it's the righteous the Lord has his eyes upon. Now, clearly, the Lord has his eyes upon every one of his creations. We know from Romans 2, he gives, it's his kindness, right? He desires that his kindness would lead those to repentance. He lets his rain fall on the just, on the unjust. But we realize that when there is sin in our life, right, the Lord isn't listening. I've said this before, and I love his response when John MacArthur was asked by a lady saying, how do I live this life? I feel like I have to confess all the time. And his response was, welcome to the club. You see, in Paul's life, as we walk with the Lord, the closer we get to him, the more we're aware of how holy God is, the more we're aware of our sin. Right? Repentance becomes natural. Lord, forgive me. So he says, the eyes are on the righteous. John 9:31, and we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. What does his will? Acknowledge and know his Son, right? So he begins here by saying, encouraging us, and hey, the Lord listens. His eyes are upon you, right? He is near us. We'll see this language throughout. And as he goes on from there, in verse 16, we see that the Lord is against, there's the contrast. He's for, right? He hears us. He's against the wicked. Now, in the historical context, David is probably talking about not just the Philistines, but Saul, right? Because that's probably the conversation around the water tank and the coffee pot, right? What are we going to do about Saul? I assume they had coffee. I don't know, but... But they're discussing this. And so he says, you know what? Not only does the Lord hear us and his eyes are upon us, he's against those. It's against the wicked, those who do evil. He says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. What a sharp contrast. He listens to those who come in obedience, have a heart of repentance. He receives us into his throne room of grace. And to the wicked, those who do not go about the things the Lord's way, who want their own way, he doesn't even listen to them. doesn't even hear them. It says they'll be remembered no more. Now here's the sad thing about this, right? Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet this is the plight of the wicked. This is where they're going. This is the life of sin. This is the pursuit of sin. This is where this leads to. It's in the day of judgment. You're going to stand before a holy and just God. Every soul will stand before a holy and just God. And we either stand there and say, you know, I'm worthy of heaven beyond your own merit or that of another. It's either your righteousness or that of Christ. And no one will stand. No one will stand outside of those who are forgiven by Christ. It is a fearful thing. I'm sure David meant to encourage us. We know as believers that the Lord will deal with wickedness. He is just. He is holy. He must punish sin. Otherwise, he denies who he is. But we see this in our culture, don't we? Many who want their own way, many who look upon the cross of Calvary and say, well, that's just someone telling me how to live my life. I'll tell you how I'll live my life. We see this in our culture with the confusion, right, of gender. Lord God, you're not going to tell me what sex I am. I will tell you. This is the complete switch, and this is what David is getting at. Those who are against the Lord, it's not just us, brothers and sisters, right? You cave dwellers. It's not just us, church, right? That Saul is against. He's against the Lord. And this is what should break our hearts for the lost. They may want to attack the Lord and come against his word and do all these things, and yet they will not stand. It's a fearful thing. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. This is where they're going. And David meant this as an encouragement. The Lord, regardless of how this plays out, the Lord will, right, deal justly with wickedness. But remember, brothers and sisters, he looks upon the righteous. As David goes on from there, verse 17, I put the Lord hears, right, the cries of the righteous. And he says this, the righteous cry out, right, contrast with the wicked. The wicked are not heard, but the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them out of all their troubles. Isn't it amazing that, we get to turn, we get to call out, and we know that the Lord hears us. I love how John says this, 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, right, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? If we're praying his word, if we're following after him, we're being obedient, we can have complete confidence that the God who spoke and created everything, set everything in its place, as now has his eyes locked onto you, and you're having a conversation, and he's listening. Let's chew on that for a moment, right? That's Oklahomian for think on that. Right, think on those things. This is what David is saying. It doesn't matter if we're in a cave. It doesn't matter if we're going through a hardship. It doesn't matter if there's those out there who are trying to kill us. We know that when we pause and we pray, the God who created everything is listening. He hears our faintest cries. Again, he's speaking to those who are distressed. Those who might be thinking, God is not listening. Some of you this morning may have had that thought, I've prayed, Pastor, but I just don't think he's listening. Take some advice from David when he says in verse 6, this poor man cried out. The Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. See, if you're waiting to get right with the Lord, then pray, you're never going to get there. This is why repentance is necessary and confession. And see, when we come and we do it the Lord's way, which is come and confess your sins, when we confess, he's able and just, 1 John 1, right, to forgive us our sins. He hears. The Lord listens. It's his way. There's a great comfort for us here. As we go on from there in verse 18, I just simply say the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart. He saves those who have a contrite spirit. Again, David is speaking directly, right? If this is you this morning, if your heart is breaking, if you put on the Sunday morning face and you're like, yeah, I mean, I got this all together, but inside you're on the verge of crumbling, well, then you need to listen to this. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart. So David is going to write in Psalm 51, there's things in front of David's life where he is going to fail miserably. And in Psalm 51, he's responding, right, to the confession of sin and to the promise of who God is. And in Psalm 51, verse 17, he says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Here's the brokenness over sin. Brokenness over the situation. Brokenness over, I blew it, I messed up, Lord, forgive me. This is exactly what David is saying. Saying it to the cave dwellers, he's saying it to us this morning. If you're going through a situation of life and you've responded in a wrong way, you've made a bad decision, or maybe you're struggling in your marriage or with your kids or with a boss or a coworker, whatever it might be in your life, and you're going, I don't know what to do about this, the right answer is responding as God says to respond. Bring those cares to the Lord. See, if you're brokenhearted this morning, he is near. And see, we know that, don't we? One of God's attributes is he's omnipresent. He's not just omnipresent everywhere. He's ever present. It's not as if in some areas he's, you know, a certain percentage of God is here and a certain percentage is over there. And I prayed that one time. I think I had, you know, 72% of God. It doesn't work like that. He's 100% all the time, everywhere, ever present in his omnipresence. We know this. And yet how often we will go and say, the Lord is not near. And yet David is saying, you might be in a cave today. You might be brokenhearted today. You might be walking through a hardship today. And he's a cry away. Isn't it amazing as you think about when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you know, when you go into your secret place, right, when you pray, the God who hears in secret, omnipresent God, he listens. Isn't it amazing that the Lord knows us? He created us, of course, and he knows everything about us. Isn't it amazing that when you can't utter the words out of a broken heart, you can't even utter the words out of your mouth, that he knows? Do we spend that kind of time in prayer? Well, we should. The Lord desires that of us. The Lord knows. The Lord knows your needs. He knows you. David goes on in verses 19 through 21, where the Lord, I simply say, delivers the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's unfortunate, right? But that's true to life. He says, contrast with the Lord delivers him out of them all, and he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Right? He's preaching to these cave dwellers here. Brothers, sisters, right? The Lord delivers. I know we have afflictions. David just doesn't come and say, hey, you believe on Christ, you get a trouble-free life. That would be wonderful, right? But our Savior himself doesn't even promise that. They're going to hate you because of me, right? The world is always going to be against Christ, against his word. If you stand for Christ, you're a marked person, right? The world's coming for you. You're not going to have a trouble-free life. He says, many are the afflictions. Many are the things we're going to go through. But David wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen these cave dwellers, to remind them that even in the midst of difficulty, God is near. God is close. He's not absent. I love the illustration of Joseph when he's in the pit and he's crying out to the Lord and he hears his brothers discussing whether they should kill him or not. I don't know if you have siblings like that. I have not, but I can't even imagine that. There's probably times they may have thought that about me, but can you imagine being in it and being tormented and thinking my own brothers are going, they're thinking about killing me. That it's in that pit the Lord is with him. That's the story as Joseph unfolds that. He is with us regardless of the situation. He is a God who is with us. He delivers the righteous. He will either walk you through it or walk with you through it. He'll either change the situation bring you above it, change the circumstances. Regardless, the Lord knows what is best, and he is always at work in his children. His word tells us exactly what he's doing. We walk through hardships and difficulty because he is shaping you to the image of his son. He is making you to a bowl of royal use. See, the Christian knows. This is what David is saying. There's purpose. There's purpose in the pain. God is not absent. God doesn't check out. God doesn't give up on you. Yeah, you've had a bad day. He's not giving up on you. You may have those moments where you're like, forget it. But God never says those words. If you're questioning that this morning, it's simply come to Calvary. Look upon David's life. David suffered affliction, hardships. Look upon Job's life. Endured pain. Many of us understand this. As believers, we struggle with illnesses, accidents, diseases, disabilities. We know there are many afflictions, but the Lord, the promise of the Lord, he will be with us. He'll walk with you through this. Through life, he protects us from physical harm. He dispatches his angels. David has told us that, to watch over us. He orchestrates the circumstances in the way that he is shaping us into the image of his son. And when we are afflicted, he doesn't give up or give in. He is with us. He walks with us through it. He protects us from death, or according to his purpose and his plan, he brings us the glory. That's who he is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:5-8, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, it's twice, right? Yes. Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present. We know when the Lord walks us through life, that time comes for glorification, we know where we will be. He has so secured it that way. So we can trust in his deliverance. And this is where David goes, right? The last point here. He delivers us, well, he redeems us. All those who take refuge in him. You imagine speaking to these cave dwellers, right? Take refuge in him. Not only does he deliver us, he will redeem us. David right here goes from the cave to Calvary. From the difficulties, what you're experiencing today, what you might be walking through, he's taking you and saying, it's time to come to Calvary. Those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, you know this. I love Romans chapter 8. I reference it often. I just did just moments ago. And he's shaping us in the image of his son. That's 8, 28, and 29. But the bookends, the Romans chapter 8, Romans 1 begins with, there is no condemnation. Right? Paul says these words, therefore there is now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now there's no condemnation. Those in Christ, all the train wrecks of our life and the brokenness, all the mistakes and the hardship, all the tears and all the guilt and all the shame. He says there's no more condemnation. When you repent, it is gone. There's none. I don't know about you, but that's outstanding news. As Paul works through Romans chapter 8, he concludes with the last two verses of Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the bookends to Romans chapter 8? There's no more condemnation, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine David telling these cave dwellers, guess what? There is redemption because that's who God is. And the other end of it is there's no separation. Guess what? If your life right now is a train wreck, man, it's time to confess. It's time to pray, but it's not over. That won't separate you from the love of God. Paul is exhaustive here. There's nothing you can create, nothing that's been created. There's no height or depth. There's nothing. It's time for the believer to stop thinking that way. It's wonderful how David is going from the cave to Calvary. He says, this is who God is. This is why we walk in humility with him. This is why we develop reverence for him. This is why we have a fear of who he is, that he would be glorified in us. This is the motive. See, David's message is our message. Just like he's talking to those in the cave, I'm telling you this morning, here it is. Here's the hope, brothers and sisters, we have in Christ. This is who God is. So we don't add anything to it. Too often we think, well, the Lord will love me more if I live this way, walk this way, talk this way, or whatever else we may add to that. But it's out of his character. It's who he is. He loves this way because this is God. He redeems this way because he's a God who loves and has brought about redemption. He's a God that can hold your life and say, I have dealt with your condemnation. I've dealt with your sin at Calvary. When Christ was crying out, he was profoundly loving you. And yet we will go through this life and we will neglect. I understand the difficulties, the worries, the stresses. I get that. But it's good to be reminded, isn't it? David is telling these cave dwellers, there is a God who reigns and he rules. And he is just, and he is holy. And no one comes into his presence outside the saving work of Christ. Do you see now why Charles Spurgeon on his horse pauses and begins to laugh? Why am I so worried? Why am I discontent? Why do I think, as a fish, I might drink all the river dry? There is no way. There is no way that I will exhaust the love of God. He will deliver me. He will redeem me. This is the confidence that David, looking into the eyes of these cave dwellers, right? You can imagine the stories. He knows them. I know what they're going through. I see it on their faces. But he's telling them, this is who God is. I know you feel discontent. I know, but this is who he is. I know you feel broken and uncertain. I know, but this is who God is. And David, probably multiple times, simply says, I'm that poor guy. I'm that guy that was broken. I'm that guy that blew it. They heard me. I can imagine David saying, if he heard me, he'll hear you. That's the confidence we need to have. That's who God is. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful that we get to call upon you. Lord, you've given us your word that teaches us and explains to us who you are. We know you're incomprehensible, but what you've given is what you want us to know. So I pray for every soul this morning. Lord, you know exactly where they're at, what's going on, what's running through their mind even now. The uncertainties, the weariness, the brokenheartedness, the confidence. Yes, we should have confidence. But Lord, if we're not there, bring us to Calvary, that we cast all our cares. We would cast them down because of who you are. Because what Christ has done. Well, you are good. David says it, and we know it. You are good. You are gracious. You are merciful. Your way is the way of repentance. And so we again, Lord, forgive us our sins. Let us walk after you. And moments, Lord, of uncertainty and the difficulties of life. Father, the troubles we come across and the things we're ashamed of and the things we're unsure of, I ask that your Spirit would be with us. Make us mindful, Lord, about the truth of your word, about what it says who you are. Let us be encouraged by our brothers and sisters and the testimonies that we hear of what you're doing in each other's lives. Let us love, Lord, one another. Let us spur each other on. This is who you are. Lord, guide us in our understanding, guide us in our language towards one another, help us to build up each other. But Lord, ultimately, bring each and every one of us to Calvary. Let us see, Lord, the activity of your redemption. Let us bask, God, in your love and simply respond with thankfulness. We are eternally grateful. So, Father, I thank you. We praise you. Let, again, I ask that these words, the enemy would not steal from us. Let it grow in us. Let it strengthen us. And let it bring us closer to you, Lord, to Jesus, that you would be glorified in us. And I pray this in the wonderful, powerful name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.